Amen. Thank you, Lee. All right, or Garland. Thanks, man. All right, we're going to dismiss the children and preschoolers to go to children's church. So adults, if you walk them out, you have to come back. So there they go. Man, I hope some of you signed up for children's ministry. We got bukus of them. We got a Brazilian.
That's the technical.
So bukus is, yeah, is that too much for you? Let me, in fact, lest I forget to use this, I want to use this in the message, but I forgot the early service. This is a t-shirt for that Annette, who's walking someone who's doing children's church date, had come up with for spin and stomp. And so this is the shirt they're using. This is, let's see, the front says, oh, the Kids Praise Team Project. And that's somebody, you know, that's a woo. But I love the back. It says, they see kids, we see an army. Now, that's kind of the point of today's message, too, here. So keep that in mind, okay, in case I forget to say it later. All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. I feel, again, just a holy unction in me to... I really feel like that the most important part of what's going to happen today is not going to be what I say. But the reason I'm going to preach here for the next few minutes is to lay the groundwork for what I think God wants to do, what the Lord wants to impart to you Himself. And so I just kind of want to prepare the ground for that. And then we're going to have some time together with God at the end, okay? How much of our praise team is still here? Where's Caleb? Is Caleb here? Oh, there he is. There he is. There you are. Okay. All right, y'all gonna be here to the end? Because we might do hears from heaven again. All right, just putting you on notice. All right. Okay, Acts chapter 2. If you would open your Bibles to Acts 2, if I haven't said that already. This is week number 15 in a 16-week series. You should be very proud of me. Hadn't made it through yet. Don't be too proud. But next week, though, we're going to wrap up this series. We've been talking the last few months about how God has been revealing His plan of establishing His kingdom, His rule and reign, His government on the earth. It is a spiritual government. It's not a nationalistic political government. It's not a government made of man, but a government that has come from God Himself. And what it is, a government basically is a system under which people live that protects them and blesses them, supposedly good governments. And this one is headed by the King of all kings. And so what we've been talking about is how God has been establishing that all through the earth. And pretty soon we'll put this out on CD so you can catch up. But there have been a number of acts in this story that God has been telling and revealing. And we're at week 15 today, which is the story of us in God's story. Next week, we're going to be talking about the return of the King. Mission accomplished. The end of the story, the book of Revelation. So if you've ever had any kind of heartburn about the book of Revelation, been confused by it, I will answer all of your questions about it next week. Yeah. Not really. No, what I will do is this, though. I'm going to help you see a focus of Revelation that you may have never seen before that I really believe will set your heart at ease so that you'll understand the purpose of the book of Revelation like you never have. There's a focus to it that's been too easy for us to miss over the years because we've been trying to figure out how everything works, you know, and how it's... And listen, if you want somebody to draw you a chart and a timeline of how it's all going to happen at the end of time, that's not me. I can recommend a lot of books that'll give you that or preachers to watch on TV who will be happy to explain to you how it's all going to happen at the end. And every one of them will tell you that they're right and everybody else is wrong. But I'm not going to do that next week. But what I am going to do, though, is show you how the book of Revelation fits in with everything that we've seen up to now. Everything that we've been talking about for the last few months about God's revealing His kingdom on the earth, okay? So you don't want to miss that. I think it'll help you. It'll help you next time you need to read anything in the book of Revelation to know where it fits in God's story. Today, I'm going to talk to you unashamedly about the power and the role of the local church in our culture and here in Mobile, Alabama. and the importance of that, that we cannot gloss over, and we dare not minimize the importance of the local church. God has called us, everybody, to play a part in the transformation of the world that He loves. And we must refuse to let the world minimize the church. Okay? We'll talk about that here in just a minute. All right. Acts 2, verse 41. This is right after Pentecost, right after the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter got up and preached a message on the day of Pentecost. 120 people who were believers in Jesus had been gathered together and been praying, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. They rushed out into the street, and in the power of God, they began to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God had come, and that now people could trade up. They could trade their lives in for a life under the rule and reign of God and live under His system, His government, which is always good and is always beneficial. And there's no other government you ever want to live under except the one of God Himself. All right? So, Peter just preached, and Acts 2:41 says, "So those who accepted His message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers." That breaking of bread, most scholars believe, is referring to communion, which means they devoted themselves to not just the sacraments of the church, but sharing the presence of Jesus, the presence of God, among themselves together. So there's really, it's just another form of worship in this list. And to prayers. "Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common, so they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved." Let me just tell you right now, God is all for church growth. God's plan and heart is for churches to grow. I believe that's the blueprint we have in the book of Acts. Now, should all churches be the same size? Well, of course not. But often that depends on the gifts and the abilities of the person that God has called to lead that church. Listen, there's some pastors I know who are called to be chaplains, and what they're called to do, what they love to do, what they're gifted to do, is hold people's hands and walk them to the grave. You know, I mean, in a good way, to marry their children and bury their parents, and then, you know, and to grow old. And that's a wonderful, and I love that and bless that, and we need those. There are others, though, I think more than we know, there are other pastors who are called to lead churches to reach cities. I believe there are more pastors called to do that than there are not to, but somehow along the way we get stopped and we get frustrated and we become content just with the number of people God's given us, and then we say, well, I guess this is all I can do. Now, I think God's calling us to break through some things. I think God's calling us to break through into an area of phenomenal growth of not an organization, you understand that, but the body of Christ in a city. And so I think God has called us to city transformation. Let me just tell you, for those of you who don't know, I'm the pastor of Deeper Life Fellowship in Mobile, Alabama. Now, I hope you know that already by now, today. But what that means is I don't pastor any other churches in Mobile. So I can't speak into those churches unless they invite me to, but I can't speak my vision into those churches because I'm not their pastor. I don't have responsibility for those churches except the responsibility to love them and to bless them. We love those churches. I love those pastors. This week, hung out with a couple of pastors. It was a great thing. Well, I am pastor of this church. I have responsibility here, and I can speak into us the vision that God's put in my heart for us and our role in this city. And so that's what I want to talk about for the next few minutes here. Let me tell you, even as we do that, you understand, here's what I've started doing. I've started praying for and blessing every church that I pass when I'm driving. I bless them. It takes me half an hour to get from Cottage Hill Road to here. There's a church every day. I can't even get out of town going out Moffett Road. There's a church every 10 feet. So, but I bless now. I don't stop and bless them, but as I go by, I bless those churches. So, Mark, what if they're not life-giving churches? Well, then I bless them and pray that God will make them life-giving churches. You know, I mean, wherever they are, and I don't even have to know that. I don't have to make a judgment call on any church to say, God bless them, bring them life, empower them, fill them up with the Holy Spirit. God, let them experience you and love you and know you, and we'll just bless them today. I mean, if the Lord is going to do everything that I prayed today, we're going to have revival between here and old government. I mean, it's going to happen. Every church. Now, at the same time, I curse the work of the enemy in the psychic studios that just went up on Dawes Road. You understand that? Now, I bless the people who are a part of that. I bless them with repentance and with salvation and with deliverance so that those people who are tuned into the frequency of demonic spirits who will speak to them can get saved and renewed and become wonderful, accurate, prophetic voices for the body of Christ in our city. Now, I bless them with salvation, and I'm praying for them. I bless them with the love of God, but I curse the plan of the enemy to use psychic studios on Dawes Road to give the gift of demon possession to my neighbors. I don't want to see that happen. So every time I go by, I curse that. I reject it. I decree that the kingdom of God is bigger than that, and I decree the downfall of what the enemy wants to do. Does that make sense? All right, so that's what I'm about. Now, inasmuch as I do those things all over the city, my responsibility is here, Deeper Life Fellowship, for us to be what God has called us to be. Now, how do we know that we are being who God has called us to be? Let's think about it like this for just a moment. Just imagine that you are all part of a troupe of Shakespearean actors, thespians, you might say, and you talk like this all the time. And when you go home, you say, "Wife, where art thou? Why aren't my dinner on the table? Yay." And so, yeah, and then you get in trouble. But you've learned how to say tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow creeps at this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time, and all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Macbeth, Act 3, Scene 2. I'm limited in the scripture I can quote, but I can tell you Macbeth. All right, now. Okay, so. And we're all these Shakespearean actors, and we know Shakespeare, and we do these things with the troupe and all that. Okay, now let's just assume that now a lost play by William Shakespeare has been discovered somewhere. And nobody knew it, but it's been validated as actual historical writings of William Shakespeare. But part of it's missing, because what you have is Act 1 through 4, then you have Act 5, Scene 1, and you have all of Act 6. But we're missing the rest of Act 5. Well, what are you going to do? And now it's been given to us as Shakespearean actors, as experts in this troupe acting, to now perform this play. Well, what are we going to do? Well, probably we're going to immerse ourselves in the first four acts of the story, right? We're going to find out what's been going on in the story. Where have we come to? What's this point? What's scene one about of Act 5? And then knowing how it's going to end, now that we know what Act 6 is supposed to be, how it's supposed to end, we need to improvise and be innovative and creative, but yet be consistent with what's come before, and then we act out what we believe the rest of Act 5 should look like. Does that make sense? All right. That's where we are, everybody. That's where we are in time. We've seen the story of God told in Acts, in not just the book of Acts, in different Acts all through history. Act 1 is creation. Act 2 is the fall of man. Act 3 is Israel. Act 4 is the story of Jesus on the earth and his life, death, crucifixion, resurrection. And then we have Act 5, Scene 1, which is the early church. Now, we have Act 6, we're going to talk about next week, how it's all going to end. We know that. Now, given what's happened up to now and where we know it's going to go, we have to immerse ourselves in the story and get an idea, because we know the author and we can still ask the author, what do you want to have happen here? We can get the trajectory now and find out, okay, what do we do? Here's the thing, everybody. I believe as the church, the body of Christ, on October 12th, 2008, in Mobile, Alabama, United States of America, I believe we are an extension of Act 5, Scene 1. We're an extension of what we see in the Bible from the early church. We're to do what they did. Let me be real blunt about something right now. And I don't want to offend anybody based on your tradition, but I just need to be real blunt about this. There is a doctrine of demons in the church that says that God stopped moving at the end of the book of Acts, that all the things you see in Acts were only meant for the early church, for the first century church, and they're not available to us today. Y'all listen, that is a lie from the deepest pit of hell intended to rob the body of Christ today of its ability and right and privilege to access the power of God to transform cities and nations for His glory. I'm telling you, it's a lie of Satan. It's not true. It is a very clever lie meant for us to say, well, I guess I just have to muddle through. I can't use the power of God. When God's saying, listen, all through the Scripture, God has given it. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, now I give it to you. Now go out and use it. Jesus didn't take back His anointing at the end of the book of Acts. We have it, we get to move in it, and it's about time we did it. All right. Now, someday I'll tell you what I really feel about that, but for now that'll do. There's so much I want to say here. I'm not going to be able to get to it all, but it's also kind of like this. Here's our role today. I don't know about you, but I love movie trailers. In fact, I didn't even know to call them trailers until just a few years ago. I thought they was always just previews. Let's go see the previews. All right. Listen, my favorite part of going to see a movie at the theater is when that green screen comes up. That green that says the following preview has been approved. And I just love the people that approved it. I'm so grateful. Because now I get to see. I love previews because it shows. Sometimes the preview is better than the movie. But I love the previews. But what the preview is, what the trailer is where they take actual footage from the movie to give you an idea of what the whole story is about so that you want to get in on the rest of the story, right? You want to see the whole thing now. All right, y'all, listen, this is what we are to the world. We are the trailer for God's story. We are to be the ones who take actual footage from life with God, actual footage of what it means to live in a relationship with God Himself, in a covenant with Him, in His government, in His kingdom, because of the blood of Jesus that has washed away our sins. We are to take scenes of that kind of life and show it to the world so that they want to know the rest of the story. So that they want to get in on that. Now, the great thing is, you don't have to just watch the story. When you find out what the story is, you actually get to get in on it. Now you get to play a part in it. See, it's like watching a trailer and wanting to see the movie and then being asked to come play a part in it. And so we get to be that movie trailer for the city. Now, here's the thing. We have allowed the world to make us think that we should just kind of stay under the radar as churches in a culture and not have too loud a voice and not be too intrusive or invasive into the culture and just stay in our little corner and do our little thing and we'll leave you alone, the world says. You know, and you can make all the money you want, take up all the offerings you want. If you just stay in that corner and leave us alone, we won't bother you too much. All right, the problem with that is there is no greater calling or mandate on the face of the earth than for believers in Jesus to move and to live their lives in the power of the kingdom of God to transform every life that they touch. There is no greater calling. You know, this week earlier I was making a couple of hospital visits and the Lord spoke to me. I was walking into Providence Hospital and as I was walking down the steps, the Lord spoke to me and said, what do hospitals do? And what do doctors do? And I thought, well, what they do is they spend their time and their energy and we gladly pay them lots of money to help people get better and be healthy. And the Lord said, okay, why? I said, well, so that they can live longer. And the Lord said, well, why? What's the point of living longer? And I was just kind of a little dialogue going on with God, in which case I said, you know, it's not just living longer to have a longer life, but it's to enjoy life better, have a better quality of life. You know, even everybody talks about quality of life. How can I enjoy life more? All right, so the healthier we are, the more we enjoy life, right? Okay, so as I'm walking in, the Lord spoke to me and said, what are you called to do as a pastor or as a believer? What are you called to do? And I realized I'm called to do the same thing. I'm called, we are called as the church to help fix people. To apply the balm of Gilead, the Old Testament says, to apply the Holy Spirit, to apply the power of the wonderful blessings and benefits of living with God to people's lives so that they get fixed, So they get better. Listen, everybody, I love and I bless the medical industry and I bless the counseling profession. But I got to tell you something. We have a greater ability to get to the heart of matters and transform lives just as believers than counselors without Jesus do. We do. By the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, by the wisdom of God, we have a better chance at fixing marriages and fixing kids and fixing people's guilt and shame and past. We got a better chance of seeing people healed than doctors and counselors without Jesus ever will.
Amen.
That's right.
Ever.
That's right.
Now, man, thank God that there are counselors and doctors that know Jesus that also want to be instruments of His kingdom. But they understand too, many of them understand, that their real power is not from their education or what they can do. It's because God has gifted them and they are conduits of the power of God in people's lives. You know, listen, that's the kind of transformation we're called to effect in our city. Now, let me talk to you for just a second about what that means for us and where it means we have to go. All right. Let me tell you, in fact, where we are at Deeper Life Fellowship right now. We are at a place that is the most well-documented phenomenon in the study of how churches grow. You know what they call it? They call it the 200 barrier. And what that means is, invariably, as a church begins to grow, you know, we started this church 5 years ago with 30 people in our living room. And the Lord has blessed it and added to us. Well, there's a phenomenon where when churches reach about 150 to somewhere around two, it's a range, it's not a hard number. But somewhere in there, there's a barrier to growth that you'd have to change some structures, change the way we think about some things, change our mindsets and our viewpoints that allows us to break through that barrier. Rick Warren, you know who Rick Warren is? Wrote Purpose Driven Life, pastor one of the largest churches in the country, Saddleback Church in Orange County, California. He says, I read an article by him this week, he said, the most difficult stage in the life of our church was getting past 200. He said, it's easier to go from 1,000 to 3,000 than it is to get past 200. It's just because of some of the sociological things. Because see, y'all, listen, we love one another and we love knowing everybody because it's fun. It's just like a family. You know, we have that family deal. We love knowing everybody. And so one of the things we have to do to get past that is we all have to agree that it's good to be in a church where we don't know everybody. Right? It's good. And you've heard me say this before. If you go to the mall and you know everybody at the mall, it's not a very successful mall. Right? If you go to a Walmart, when you know everybody in Walmart, something's wrong. And so the same kind of thing is true for the church. If you go to a church where you know everybody, listen, sociologists say that the greatest number of people any one person can know is 62 people. So once you're in a church of 63 or more, it's already a big church. You already don't really know everybody. And so the thing is, here's the question that we kind of need to ask ourselves. And we're going to pray. We're going to play a song and pray. Here's the thing. If you're a regular here at Deeper Life, or especially I'm talking to you, if you're a newcomer today, man, we hope you come back. We hope God gives you a vision of who we are and where we're headed in the city. You know, our bulletin says it all. We are life-giving, outward-focused, passionate lovers of God. That's what it is. All right. In fact, I haven't told you how we're going to act that out the next time. Let me tell you real quick what we're going to do, okay? I'm excited about this. Our next big, you know, this is our Servant Evangelism project today. The next thing we're going to do is this. Here's what we're planning. Haven't got it all planned out yet, so I'll let you know how it goes. But what we're planning is this. 2 weeks from today, October 26th. See, next week we'll finish this series. The next week, you know what we're going to do for our Sunday morning service? We're going to have one service. We're going to meet here at 10 o'clock, and we're going to cram in here. It will be standing room only, so you need to be here early. And we're going to worship with a building packed full of people. We're going to worship. Then, we're going to take an offering. Then, you know what we're going to do? We're all going to leave together, and we're going to go down to Peach Place Apartments, where we're going to grill hot dogs and feed the people there, and we're going to play with their kids, and we're going to pray with their kids, and pray with those people, and we're going to love on them, and we're going to show them the love of God in a practical way, no strings attached. Now that's going to be fun.
Amen.
And we're doing that for our Sunday morning service. For one thing, to demonstrate that we're not here to build an empire where it's all about what happens in the four walls of this church, where people, you know, you get into the kingdom as soon as you come to church. No, listen, we come here so we can go out. And so we're going to come here, we're going to worship that day, and then we're going to go together and we're going to do servant evangelism. Now, I haven't been able to talk to the people there yet at Peace Place, so I'm confessing this. But listen, hot dogs are cheap, right? We can do this. We already have that time set aside, so we're going to go. So come dressed casually if you don't already. But here's what we're going to do. After the first service, Brian Hall came to me. He said, "Mark, hey, listen, just to let you know." He said, "The people that own Peach Place Apartments are good friends of ours." I said, all right then, deal. See, y'all, listen, servant evangelism is important enough for us to take a Sunday morning to go do it.
That's right.
Why? Because, listen, everybody, listen. This city needs us, and this city needs for us to grow. If with 200 people, if we can go minister to three different apartment complexes, there's three of them that would come together. If we can minister to three different apartment complexes, 200 people, just think what we could do if we meet together as 4,000 people and on Sunday morning we go out to serve the city. Plus, if you want to find people who are not in church, if you want to find unreached, unchurched people, you know when's a good time to find them at home? Sunday morning, about 11 o'clock. So that's where we'll be, and that's when we'll be there to offer them an expression of the love of God. See, we're not saying to people, you have to come here to get blessed. But the question is this: why do you come? Why do I come? In other words, is it good for you to be here? I mean, when you come, are you blessed by the Lord, man? Do you enjoy the presence of God? Is it good to connect with other believers? Do you get benefits from being here together? All right, if you do, might there be other people in our city who also would get in on the benefits of being here who are not here yet? If that's true, then guys, our vision needs to be, you know, listen, the church in Jerusalem, they broke through the 200 barrier pretty quickly. They went from 120 to 3,120 in one day. Further on, you read further, God added to their numbers daily. Within about the first year, they were at 20,000 in Jerusalem. Not long after that, the Bible says myriads of people, which is tens of thousands, were believers in Jesus in Jerusalem. So now you're talking about 40,000 people in a city of 55,000. Y'all, that's a city that has reached the tipping point, where now the culture starts to change because believers are invading every part of the life of the city. Now, very soon, we're going to be giving you ways to be involved with other believers all over the city in kingdom life all over our city. And that's coming. But for now, here's what I want to do, everybody, is this. I just want to challenge you to say this. There are some things we need to do in order to... let me just say this to you right now. I didn't say this early service. And you all just need to hear my heart on this, okay? It is very common for churches to get stopped at the 200 barrier and not grow past it. That is why 85% of the churches in the United States are less than 200 people. 85% of them. Once you go up over 200, then you're bigger than 85% of the churches in the country. Now, let me just say to you, I refuse for us to be a church that allows ourselves to get stopped at 200 just because of socio-psycho-emotional growth barriers, when God has called us to reach thousands for Him.
That's right.
I'm telling you, the call on this church is to reach thousands.
Yes.
Now that's where we're going. That's where we're headed. Because there are thousands and thousands and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in our city that are hungering. They're crying out right now for a touch of God in their lives. And they don't know who to go to. They don't know where to find it. And what they need is for somebody that comes here and gets empowered by the life of God and gets passionate for Him, who works next to them on Monday, who takes an anointing and a blessing that they get on Sunday and goes on Monday and says, "I know how to help you. I know where the answer is for you. I don't have all the answers, but I can show you who does." And listen, and when you pray for them right there, they don't have to come to church here. But if you get fed here, maybe they'll get fed here too. If you meet God here, maybe they'll meet God here too. See, this morning, man, I had a great time in worship. Now, I worship by myself during the week, but I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I would know how to worship by myself if I had not experienced worship corporately. If I hadn't learned how to recognize the presence of God among a group of believers, I don't know that I would really be as quick to recognize the presence of God when I'm by myself. Yo, listen, I need you. We need each other. This city needs us, and the city needs for us to grow, because there are thousands of people outside our walls that need Jesus. Not only people who don't know Him, but Christians who have just gotten their ticket punched to go to heaven, and that's all they've ever heard, and they're living without the power of God in their lives. Listen, one of my favorite quotes this week came from a fortune cookie. And it said, the man who does not read good books has no advantage over the man who cannot read them. Now, I kind of feel the same way about spiritually. The person who has just stepped over the line and gotten saved, but and who is not aware of the power of God to transform their lives and to give them power for living, has very little advantage over the person who doesn't know Jesus at all. And how are they going to know if we don't tell them? So, guys, God's called us to reach this city. Now, here's what I want to do. I've rushed through this to get to this point. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and we're going to play a song here in just a second. And Charles, I want you to start playing it when I invite people down, okay? Here's what I want to encourage every one of you to do. Whether you're a newcomer here today, if today is your first time, if you're here from out of town, or if you're a regular, if you were here in our living room 5 years ago, this is for you. I want to encourage every one of you who want God to impart to you a passion for people in this city that are not here yet. Listen, I'm telling you, how exciting would it be for every time we meet together, for it to be wall-to-wall people hungry for God? Where we have to have, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 services on Sunday because there's so many people hungry just to experience God and then go back out and take Him wherever they go. See, this is what God's called. If you want God to impart to you a vision for reaching this city in our role in being transformational, and not just us, but other churches, and we bless all of the town, but this is the one we're talking about today. If you want God to impart to you a vision for that, then I want to invite you right now to come kneel at this altar. We don't do this often. We don't do this much. But I want you to come kneel at the altar right now. If you are incapable physically of kneeling, then we'll pray for you. But also, you can stand or you can sit on one of the chairs, but find a place somewhere at the front. And would you get on your knees before God today as we pray and ask Him to use us to transform this city like never before?
Yes. Yes. Lord.
this. Father God, we will be the ones. We say, Lord, today that we will go in compassion. We will be the ones by the power of Your name will see this city transformed into a hotbed of Holy Spirit activity, into a place where people will be driving down the interstate and have to pull over and give their lives to You. And they don't even know why. That they'll seek out churches to go to. They'll seek out believers and want to be prayed for. They want to be a part of what You're doing. Lord, where all of a sudden hearts of the fathers will be turned to their children and hearts of the children will be turned toward home and marriages will be redeemed and healed, where lives will be changed, where people in wheelchairs, just because of the atmosphere of Your presence, will stand and walk and leap and give glory to Your name. God, where the blind eyes are open and where the deaf ears are unblocked and where the lost are saved and where God, we want Mobile to be a place where demons are frustrated.
Yes.
Where demons just don't know what to do next because they're being thwarted at every turn because You are there. Because there is no kingdom-free zone. There is no Holy Spirit-free corner anywhere in our city. Father, we want this to be a place where bars shut down for lack of businesses and churches start meeting there. Where the bartenders themselves become pastors because they see the redeeming power of new wine and new wineskins. Lord, we want this to be a city where, even as has been in revivals in history, where the police have to form quartets, barbershop quartets, and sing gospel songs because there's nothing else for them to do. Father, where we pray, God, that this will be a place where there would be praise teams formed from the policemen in our city because there are no criminals to catch. Lord, we want this to be a city, God, and we know, Father, that's Your vision. Lord, we're asking you to transform us, to use us to transform this city, and we know, God, that Your answer to that is not, well, no, I don't think I want to do that. Father, Your answer to this is go. Go now. You have the power now. You have the anointing now. There are people waiting now in Your path. Tell them I love them. Pray for them. Take the kingdom to them. Lord, we are Your people. We will be the ones who will live in compassion and with passion for You. Now, God, use us. Open our eyes to see those who are waiting. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, guys, listen. Start now. Grab a bag and a connection card And today, take the love and the power of God to somebody's life. Take one of these before you leave. We are dismissed. I love you. God bless you. Have a great and wonderful day.
There's no one like you. There's no one.